Let me start by asking you a question, and it's this. How are you this morning? Now, that's a question that we ask ourselves, ask each other all the time, and what typically is the answer? Well, typically, I suppose the answer is, I'm fine. Or if we're getting middling, we might say, I'm dead on. But are there maybe some of us who have what Winston Churchill, whenever he was describing his depression, he described it as being the black dog. The black dog that comes into your life and just makes your life seem as if it's slowing right down. The black dog that comes in and stops you enjoying life like everyone else seems to be doing. The black dog that stops you enjoying the things that you previously enjoyed. And yes, the black dog that gets into your head and starts to chew up your memory and your ability to concentrate and doing anything or going anywhere with this black dog. Well, it requires superhuman strength, doesn't it? And these are some of the symptoms of a soul that's in the dark place, a soul that's in the dark. And for our psalmist here this afternoon, he is in a similar place. And I want to go through this psalm by using three hopefully simple headings. I want to first of all talk about symptoms, and then I want to talk about causes, and then I want to talk about the cure. So as we talk about symptoms, what I'm really going to do is I'm going to take a sweep through the psalm quite quickly. So it'd be helpful if you had your Bibles open in front of you. And the first thing that we need to note about the psalmist that we have here before us is that he is a believer. Here is a man who trusts in God. We see he's a member of the choir. In verse 4, we see he's part of a procession, part of a multitude keeping a festival. But that's not where he is right now. Notice what he says in verse 3. He talks about tears. He is upset. He's crying. He's experiencing emotional distress. In fact, he says that his tears are his food, implying, of course, that he's not even eating. We see in verse 5 that he's cast down. He's flat. The spring in his step is gone. He's lethargic. And these are classic symptoms of depression, to be sure. But here, more specifically in this psalm, what we're reading about is spiritual depression. Our psalmist does not have the joie de vivre. He's crying, he's tired, and he's flat. And then I ask the question in verse 5, why are you in turmoil within me? His soul, his mind, his spirit, it's all in turmoil. And in verse 5 and 6, he talks about something which was the case, but is no longer the case. Look at verse 10. He talks about his bones aching. Do you know what that feels like? That there's a hurt. It's so deep inside of us. It's spiritual, but it is also physical. Because we are body and soul, and sometimes the way we feel, well, it affects our bodies. This man aches. Even his bones seem to ache. And look what he says in verse 4. He's pouring out his soul. He's pouring out his soul before God. And then in verse 7, we see that there's breakers and there's waves, and they've gone right over the top of him. And many of the Psalms in the book of Job are filled with allusions of being in sorrow, and they're compared to drowning, being underneath water, engulfed, swallowed up by waters of affliction. But the irony for our psalmist is in verse 2, that he's thirsty, and the only water that he can find is a water that engulfs him, a water that drowns him. Our psalmist here this morning is overwhelmed. He's not in control. And then a couple of times in verse 3 and in verse 10, we see also that he has got enemies. And they're taunting him and they're mocking him by this question, where is your God? Now, as we've gone through that quickly, can any of you here today identify with the psalmist? That you are hurting. You hurt physically. You hurt spiritually. And you're not sure which affects which. And as you sit here right now, you are overwhelmed. You feel as if you've lost control. And it's almost as if the waters of affliction that are external and internal have overwhelmed you. And you feel as if you're drowning in both of them. And right there, in the midst of all of that, for you, there is no sense of God. Now, you believe all the right things. You could recite the Apostles' Creed. But to you, where you are right now, God just seems to you to be far away. And of course, you are cast down. These are some of the symptoms. And many of us will recognize them. So can I say immediately that I'm glad this psalm is here. I know there's some really irritating people out there. None here this morning, obviously, but there's irritating people out there. And they're always on top of the world. Everything is wonderful. And they never seem to be dying. But there's some of us that recognize all too well what this psalmist is talking about. Yes, there's a public face. But there then is also the private face. And we get the impression as we read this psalm that we are eavesdropping into a personal, private journal of some kind. And it is so terribly honest. And I am glad it's here. Imagine if every psalm was full of joy and happiness and gladness. Here we have a believer. Here we have a man who trusts in God. But for him, there are days like this. They are part of his experience. Now, as we read this psalm, it's also important to note that there are aspects of this psalm that are identified in Jesus. Jesus, of course, was without any sin. He did not transgress God's law at any point. He was absolutely perfect. He was never on the wrong side of this. But he knew weeping. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he knew what it was like to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Isn't that sublime? That we have a Savior who was tempted at every point like what we are. And he knew what it was like to ache in his bones. He knew what it was like to have enemies taunt him and mock him. And he also knew what it was like to struggle and to really struggle with the providence of God. Remember the prayer, Father, if it be possible, may this cup pass from me. We have a Savior in Jesus Christ who has walked in the valley of the shadow of death. The Son of God in his incarnate condition, he took on human flesh and blood, a human mind, spirit, and soul, and he can walk this path. And he can reflect some of these symptoms. The feelings of being overwhelmed by circumstances, to almost lose control. What a Savior we have. Is that your view of Jesus Christ? Or to you, is Jesus somebody who is sitting on a deck chair in the south of France and has no idea what it is like to be you? That is not the Jesus of the Bible. Amen. So the psalmist reflects on some symptoms. He then moves on to talk about causes. Now, he doesn't deal with all of the causes, but he deals with some of the causes. The causes can be manifold. They can be physical, they can be chemical, and the psalm isn't denying that. But he does deal with two causes for the psalmist feeling the way he is feeling. And the first one is this, that he is far away Verse 1 of the psalm. He says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, my God. When shall I come and appear before God? The psalmist here is far away. In verse 6, we read of him being in Jordan on Mount Hermon. And Hermon is to the north of the Sea of Galilee and over to the east. And as we've already said in verse 4, he's part of a procession with glad shouts, keeping a festival. And the fact that he is a son of Korah, he is a choir member, but he's not in Jerusalem. But he wants to be in Jerusalem because that's where God was present. That's where the ordinances of worship were to be seen. And for some reason, he is physically displaced from Jerusalem. Maybe it's sickness that has caused him to be with his family. Maybe this is a psalm reflecting a time of exile. But the bottom line is that he can no longer worship where he once worshipped. And we have people in our congregation who cannot meet with us anymore. They maybe are listening on CD or on the internet, but they're just where the psalmist is, that they long to be here. They long to be with God's people. They know the blessing of being in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, because really, what we're doing right now should be the best time of our week. Is that your feeling? Is that my feeling? Is that our experience? That Monday morning brings within us a deep longing for Sunday morning. Because really what we're doing here, there's nothing quite like it. We sit in church. We sing his praise. We enter into prayer. We listen to his word. We're fed. We're directed. We're instructed. Because there's nothing really quite like this. The Puritans called it a market day for the soul. But when you cannot go to church anymore, when you're physically isolated from the means of grace and the people of God, that is one of the causes for this particular psalmist to feel the way he is feeling. And surely therein lies a warning for us on those days. And we've all had them. And we think that we'll just skip it today. We do run into the danger of isolating ourselves from this wonderful means of grace that we have on a Sunday morning. The second cause is one we've already mentioned, and it's persecution. Verse 3, our psalmist doesn't appear to be among God's people. He's surrounded by enemies, and they're asking him this question, where is your God? Look at you. You claim to be a believer, but you appear to be discouraged. You claim to be a believer, but you appear to be in the depths and you appear to be downcast. You don't appear to be in control. Where is your God? And maybe you're in a work environment. Maybe you're in a family environment. Maybe you're in a marriage relationship. Maybe you're in a friendship group. Maybe you're in a neighborhood. And the constant mocking and teasing gets to you. And that's exactly what has happened to our psalmist. And it hurts, doesn't it? The constant taunting and mocking. So these are some of the symptoms. These are some of the causes for our psalmist. Let's now move on, finally, to talk about the cure. And by cure, I don't mean cure in some absolute sense. In other words, everybody go home, read Psalm 42, and all of your troubles will disappear. It's not even come to Jesus, and all of your troubles will disappear. But let's look at our psalmist. He's in this dark place. Let's see what he does. The first thing that he does is he remembers past blessings. Now, before verse 1 even begins in this psalm, it tells us that this is a maskil. Now, that's not an everyday word. But what this really means is this psalm is a psalm of instruction. This psalm is here to help us. Help us as the people of God. See what he says in verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. Our psalmist here is honest. He's going before God, and he knows that he can be honest. And we have to make that point. He doesn't engage in what we would call today denial. He is honest and absolutely honest before God. So he comes before God, and in honesty, he declares how he feels. And then he remembers. He thinks. He deliberately takes his mind back to something in the past. I remember when I used to go with the other members of the choir to the house of God, and there'd be such joy, and there'd be such a sense of God's presence as though I was physically lifted from the ground. I remember what God did for me in the past. The great preacher George Whitefield of the 18th century used to go to the very spot that he was converted and get down and kiss the ground. And John Wesley, every year, would remember the day he was converted. And every year on the 29th of June, I ring my mother, and bear in mind she already thinks I'm weird, and I ring her on the 29th of June and wish her happy birthday. My mother was born on the 3rd of January, but the 29th of June is the anniversary of her coming to a saving relationship with Jesus. And maybe you have such milestones. You have anniversaries, and you remember God's goodness to you. So on those days when you hear these doubts that come into your head and say, is all of this true? Is all of this really true? Whenever circumstances can even scream in your face that the very opposite is true, I remember what God did. I remember his mercies. I remember his blessings. And we can name them one by one. And it will surprise us what the Lord has done. So our psalmist deliberately takes his mind back to the past. That's the first thing. The second thing is that he reminds himself of the gospel. The most important thing of all, right here in the middle of the psalm, why are you cast down and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I will again praise him, my salvation and my God. And this is repeated again in verse 11 and indeed at the end of Psalm 43, which may well have even been part of Psalm 42 at some point. Hope in God, trust in God, who is the God of my salvation. Do you understand what the psalmist is doing here? He is remembering the gospel. He is remembering the gospel. So what is the way out of difficulty? What is the way out of this darkness? What is the way out of this impasse? What is the way out of this engulfing experience? Well, it is not, you see, to do more. It is not even to pray more, to read more, to attend more meetings, to make more vows, to make more promises, or just to live a bit better. No, it's not. It is remembering the God who saved you. Remember that it is nothing in my hands I bring. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Remember it was with an outstretched arm that God saved you, that God rescued you. And whenever enemies taunt you and mock you and cause you to think, Lord, you're supposed to be my rock, and you've abandoned me. Remember, he saved you. It was not of your doing. It was not of your promising. It was not of your efforts. So lean entirely upon him. That's what the psalmist is saying. He's applying a gospel dynamic to his spiritual condition. And in doing that, he's in no way denying the importance of the means of grace. He's not denying the importance of reading the Bible, of prayer, of meeting together. But the cure to spiritual depression, according to the psalmist, lies in casting yourself entirely upon the Lord, upon Jesus, upon the one who was tempted at every point like what we are, but was without sin. Now, my dear friends, I don't know where you're at this afternoon. I don't know in what depths you maybe find yourself, but this I do know with 100% certainty, that the gospel that you once put your faith and trust in is exactly the same now as it was then, and indeed will be tomorrow. So what can separate me from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord? He who did not spare his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how shall he not along with him freely give us all things? And who can lay any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and who is risen and is at the right hand of God, who ever lives to make intercession for us. And I ask you again, what can separate me from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord? Not death, not life, not angels, not principalities, not height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, not even the engulfing depths that God in his mysterious providence may bring us through in order to make us lean upon him all the more. Because sometimes God takes away the props. He takes them all away. So in the darkness, all you're left with is him. All you're left with are his promises. Trust him. Lean upon him with all of your might. He will never let you down. Let us pray together.